If somebody has that little clicker thing that points, then once you come running out with it, is this the right mic, or is it, I'd be better off with that one? You want to grab that one for me? Yeah, it's just like that. And Josh is going to run back and get that Facebook thing up there for me. I thought, anyone looked at Facebook today? Oh, you have now. This is, anybody who's not on Facebook at all, then this is a revelation to you. But this is Jono Booth in Thailand, in the village of Banglue, Nok, and doing the water project. And actually none of those, I think that's Tony. If you just get oriented a little bit, this is the slab and all the work that our guys did in the last trip out there. Up here is the dam, and if you have a look on any of the weather channels, you'll see that in Thailand it's just like Thunderstormville at the moment. And so what's happening is that all that water is, this is actually the spillway from the dam. And the pictures that we've seen before of this, it's actually dry. There's a concrete bed under there that's been dry every time we've been there. But as you can see, it's not dry at the moment. And so they had to build all this gear here in order to stop that from washing away and undermining this part of the whole setup for the water project. And these are the drains that they're building on either side. And what they're going to do is put four tanks in here. So just flick through there, the next one. Is that going to work for us? There it is. That's Tony again, up to his elbows in the water that's running off down the thing. Anyway, keep going. It does show how high the wall is, and that's one of the tanks. And just here somewhere is that pipe there is actually coming out of the dam, and there's an offshoot that's going to come down in here and into these tanks. The next one. And you can see them getting ready for that, and they're making a base and fixing up and cementing all around here, creating these spillways and so on to preserve the whole area. Keep going. And I think Tony's losing weight. What do you reckon? I think he's finally working hard and losing a bit of weight, so that's good. And so get on the next one. And that's the same sort of deal. But anyway, that's all that spillway you can see there. Is there any more? All right, a couple more. Keep going. That's good. And last one, I think. It's a water picture. Who cares about that? So just to see what's happening. So for those who aren't aware, we're doing a water project with a Muslim village. And part of the connection that we're making with those guys in order to open up the way of the gospel. And I want to share a little bit about that tonight, because what we see in the mission fields of the world is what we need to apply right here in our own city. It's exactly the same. Makes no difference. Tony is at the front end of what will be a people movement to Christ. And he's right at the front end of that, and he is building bridges and he's breaking down walls. And his best mate in the village is the imam. We all know that. But it's still a blowout to think that our worker in Thailand, his best mate, in fact, his best mate in Thailand, is the imam of the village. And I think that's just awesome. And God has opened up a way to break through into that people group with the gospel. And the same process that he'll use there, he'll use all over the world. We've seen it. The guys in Hong Kong are doing it. Everyone say good day. Say good day to Peter, who's here. Bailey's going well. He had a bit of jaundice, and he's sorting that out, and he's gaining weight and getting that happening. So isn't that cool? Keep praying for them. But what's happening there in Hong Kong, what's happening in Japan, what's happening with our guys in China is the same process that God wants to see happen all over the world, and he wants to see it right here. Brian was sharing with me. Where's Brian? Over the back. He was sharing with me before the service tonight. He started reading through Genesis in his daily devotions, and now looking at it from the point of view of multiplication, and he's just saying, he's just seeing it everywhere, like with Adam and then with Noah and then with Abraham. Just that whole thing of God wanting to multiply his people is just right through the scriptures. And so we're going to look at that tonight. Adrian, you might just grab that for me. Thanks very much. And we're going to have a look at that tonight from another point of view. And just keep working on that. Makes no difference, microphone or otherwise, does it? And I'm going to keep working through that multiplication thing. I've got some challenges for you tonight. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Why do you say that's all right when you've got no idea what I'm going to say? But anyway, it's nice and trusting of you to do that. And that's why Peter said, no idea. See, just 6 months out of church, 8 months out of our church, and he's just, that rebellion's kicked in straight away. And I got some challenges. I got challenges for us personally, and I've also got challenges for us as cells. And I want us to engage in both of those tonight and to really just take it on board. And the thing that God's been speaking to me about over the last few weeks is there's challenges. There's real challenges to actually do some stuff that's going to take us out of our comfort zone. I was sharing with Adrian during the week, and he was talking about his cell. I won't steal his thunder from his cell, except to say that he's looking at some stuff with his cell group to break out of the comfort zone. And once you hear what they're doing, then I think we'll all want to get involved with our cell groups. But anyway, yeah, watch out. It's all going to be happening. And but it's just great to, there's challenges to break us out of our comfort zones and get into what God has got for us. And one of our challenges tonight will certainly break you out of whatever comfort zone you've got around sharing your faith. It will definitely break you out. And if you choose to accept the challenge tonight, then you're going to be on a road that's going to break you right out of where you've been before. And I'll get to that in a minute, but you can just sit there and wait with a bit of suspense. That's good for you. And but we just need to break out of the things that are restraining us and move into what God's got for us in terms of multiplying seed. In Luke 19:10, Jesus said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the word that God's been putting on my heart is that we need to more actively be seeking out lost people. One of the things... Amen. Yes, that's true. I just thought I'd encourage myself in the Lord, just like David. The thing that God's been saying to me is that we need to more actively seek out lost people. That's what it's about. That I've just come to just think through. I think about myself, you know, mid-40s guy with a family in Wollongong. And I started to think, how many guys, because I play soccer, as you know, with a bunch of guys who are the same as me. We play against, I think it's about 7 or 8 other teams, all with guys that are the same as me. There's 2 divisions of that competition, all with guys, thank you, that are the same as me and Clinton. And although he's not mid-40s. Granddad Davidson is going to turn 40, I think, next year. I think, is that right? This year. Woo! Granddad Davidson is going to be the old man in a very short period of time. But I keep thinking about how we've got 20 guys in our team, and there's probably 20 or so in each of the teams, because you have a lot of older guys to play soccer, I tell you. You've got to have plenty of reserves. And so I'm thinking there's 8, so that's what, 8 20s are how many? 160? People are slow, aren't you? And if there's 2 divisions, how many are there? Over 300? That's just like the guys who are stupid enough to play soccer. And as I look around the room, I'm the only one. And there's plenty of guys here that are in that same sort of bracket. So we can multiply that by about 10 straight away. So there's about 3,000. And when you start thinking about it that way, I start to think, if I'm looking at guys mid-40s who've got families who are just out there in life working and raising their family, you know, I start to realize that in the city just around me, there might be 30, 40,000 of those people. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about how many of you there are in this city? Do you know that when I go to the electoral roll, and when I was living in Corrimal, I'd go to the electoral office and I'd say, I'm Ron Thomas. And they'd go, which one? And I'd say, I'm Ronald Bruce Thomas. They'd say, which one? There are 3 Ronald Bruce Thomases on the electoral roll in Corrimal. Have you ever thought about how many of you there are in this city? I mean, just think about it for a minute. There are literally thousands. People like you. If you think about your demographic, you think about your age group. If you're a person who's in their early 20s and maybe you're studying, or maybe you're just starting out in work life or whatever it is, have you ever thought how many of you there are in the city? And there's hundreds, if not thousands, of you in the city. And Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And as a young man of 30 years of age, Jesus looked around at other men who were like him, and he said to a few, you follow me, you come here and follow me, you come here and follow me. And he got 12 of them, and he began to establish the kingdom of God. And then those 12 he sent out, what for? to establish the kingdom of God. And then there were 72 others. We're going to look at these in a minute. There were 72 others out of the thousands that were in Judea and Galilee and so on, because Jesus knew that there were hundreds just like him. About 30 years of age, Jewish young guys, you know, the rest of them have got families, he didn't, but anyway, Jewish young guys who are wanting to serve God, wanting to love God, wanting to honor God. He said, I'm going to find those young guys, I'm going to train them, and I'm going to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. Yeah. How are you any different from Jesus? Jesus said, you will do greater works than I do because I go to the Father. Holy Spirit's going to come and you're going to do greater works than me. I have absolutely no doubt. Jesus raised the dead. He cleansed the leper. He deaf, everything. Jesus did the lot. But the thing that he didn't do was lead people in the sinner's prayer in the name of Jesus, because we got that job. Amen? Yeah. I have no doubt that the greater thing that Jesus talked about was the building of the church. I have no doubt about that. That the greater thing was the building. It wasn't raising the dead or cleansing. He did all of those things. But there's great faith required in the building of the church. And Jesus knew that there were those who would open nations, and there were those who would lead cities to him, and there were those who would have great ministries that would just break open communities for him. And he said, you'll do greater things than I've done. Yeah. Interesting, isn't it? Yeah. You'll do greater things. There are hundreds of you in this city. Hundreds of people just like you. You don't have to reach out to some weirdo that's not like you. You know, don't you, the definition of a weirdo is somebody who's not like me? You know that, don't you? You know, if you are some crackhead out there on the street, you look at a business guy walking past with his suit and you go, there's a weirdo. You see, because the weirdo's not like me. You don't have to reach out to some weirdo. Just reach out to the people who are like you. Just reach out to the ones who are like you. Just start with them. Can I give you a bit of a hint? There's hundreds of them. Hundreds of them. They're everywhere. They're all over the place. They're not scarce. We're not in some little country town here where there's like 10 guys in their 40s, you know, and everybody else is, you know, only got a few in their own demographic. There's hundreds. I really believe that God wants us just to step it up a gear to actively seek the lost that are all around us. Just crank it up a gear and say, I need to go a step more in this thing. Because what I'm doing so far is good, and it's opening doors, and it's doing well, and it's doing things, but it's not yet where God wants me to be. I want to crank it up a gear. You say, how many gears are there? I reckon there's as many gears as you need to get to the top speed in your life. I don't know how many. You might be a 4-speeder and get there quickly. You might be an 18-speed truck gear shift. I have no idea, but just get it up a gear in order to seek and to save the lost. Amen? Yeah. Have a look at Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 10. Because I just want us to get something out of this. I spent 24 hours with one of my crazy friends this week. Andrew had met him before, but got to spend some time with him as well. And he is a bit of a crazy guy. Luke got to spend a bit of time with him as well. He's a bit of a wild guy, isn't he? He's got some thoughts. And he's a pastor of a church in Newcastle and just has a heart to reach lost people. And we got talking about some of this stuff, about the reaching the lost, about seeking out lost people, particularly those with a receptive heart to the gospel, and what it would take to actually get out there and find those people. And I really want to talk, that's what I really want to talk about today, is finding those people. The Bible calls them the man of peace or the person of peace. Finding that person that will open their household to the kingdom of God. And if I can be really straight, I don't think we need to be out there in our witnessing trying to convert people in one sitting. I heard someone say today in reflecting on some of these processes of getting saved, you're not going to marry someone who walks up to you on the street and says, I'm a fantastic person, here's all my credentials, people have said I'm wonderful, will you marry me? You're probably not going to do that. Is anybody feeling like they are going to do that? Are you sort of with me on this? You think some of you are desperate enough. You go, okay. Some bloke comes up to me on the street. I'm ready to rip. Some of the guys are going, look, if she's good looking enough, I'm just going to give it a go. I don't care. We're not going to do it. Any of you young guys thinking about it? No, you don't do it. It's not the idea. So we wouldn't expect for someone, if we come to somebody with a message of the gospel that's going to change their life, and we're going to ask them to give themselves to the Lordship of Christ, it is unrealistic to expect that to happen right there in a moment on the street. But I tell you what we can expect. What we can expect is that God is at work. And if we're smart about this thing, and if we're nice about this thing, and if we're straightforward about this thing, what we can expect is that people will move closer to God. And what we can expect is that as we go about doing that, if we do it enough, and I think that's the big question, then we will find the people that God is working in their hearts, and they're ready to go. The person of peace. And I want us to think about that tonight. In Luke chapter 9, verse 1 says, Jesus called the 12 together, gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. So there they went. They went out and they found somebody there that would have hospitality for them, and they preached the gospel out of that house, and away they went. Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. Why does Jesus do 12 and then 72? Is it so that people can have the famous G12 model later on? Is that why he does it? Maybe it is why he does it. But I think the reason that Nancy's going to tell us all out of the mouths of babes and whatever it is, there could be some wisdom coming there. You never know. Could just be. It's unlikely, but it's possible. 12 and 72. I think there's lots of reasons why. I think that Jesus was training a whole bunch of people to do the job. But I think one of the main reasons is that some idiots later on were going to say it's only the 12 that got that ministry. And just for those idiots that were going to say that, Jesus said, I'm going to send another 72 out just to show you that it's for everybody. Just to show you, it's not just the 12, it's actually 72. And in fact, I could get a whole, 144? I could get any multiple of 12 you like, and we could send them out on the same basis because this is for everybody. And he sends the 72 out. He says this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Hallelujah. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. See that? Don't be friendly. I don't know what that's about, but anyway. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house, etc., etc., etc. When you enter a town and are welcome to eat what's set before you, heal the sick, the kingdom of God, etc., etc. Get the idea? Go into the place. God will open up a house for you. Get in there, preach the gospel, spread the kingdom of God, heal the sick, establish the thing, and Bob's your uncle. That's what he's talking about, all right? So you got a dozen, then you got 72, and away you go. Now, what I want to know is this. When did that stop? When, thank you very much. Malcolm is involved. It's good. It hasn't stopped. It didn't stop. Why would it stop? He says, get out there, find somebody who's receptive, get into their household, share the gospel with them, share a meal with them, have friendship, have relationship. And once you establish there, keep going, establish further and further, and do the business of the kingdom of God. Amen? Yeah. That's what it's about. It's not just about young people there in Mongkok, although that's great fun up and down that area there and reaching out to those young people. It's not about our guys in China and going out and planting house churches all over the cities of China. It's not just they're doing it, but it's about us saying there's nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. The 12 did it, the 72 did it, the people all over the world did it. It's time now for us. My friend told me a story about a guy that he had just met with for a week. That's why he was so fired up on all this stuff and why he wanted to come and talk to me. But this guy, I don't think I told you about the whole story on Sunday. This guy decided that it was the same today as it was every other day in the year of the church. And so in a Nepalese Tibetan Buddhist village, he decided he would just go in there, him and his wife, and they'd walk around the town. Did I tell you this on Sunday? Now, they'd walk around the town praying. So they did for a couple of hours, took nothing with them, just took God at his word, started walking around this Tibetan Buddhist village in Nepal, and they were walking around and around until a guy in the village came out and said, "What are you guys doing?" And he said, "Well, we've come here to tell you that God loves you, and we just wanted to share that with you." And the guy said, "That's nice. Where are you staying?" And they said, "We've got nowhere to stay." He said, "That's not good." And so he said to them, "Just wait a minute. In fact, you can't stay here. Come back to my place." So he came back to his house, and he says, "Where are you guys going to stay tonight?" They said, "We don't know. We've come here just to tell you that God loves you." And he said, "Just hang on a tick." He said, and he goes away, and he says, "My family has another hut in another little house in the other side of the village. So you just wait here a tick. Have you got pots and pans to cook?" And they said, "No, we've got none." He said, "That's not very good." And so he goes off, and he says, "Just hang on a tick." Comes back with about five or six family members. They've got pots, they've got pans, they've got bits and pieces of food. Takes them over to the hut, gets them there, and the guy, the missionary guy, says to them, they bring in yak dung, you know, dried yak dung. Not, they weren't going to eat it, dried yak dung. You know what they're going to do? They have to burn it and cook. And so the guy says to the other guy, he says, "I don't know how to cook with yak dung." And he says, "Can you teach us? Can you show us how to do it?" So this guy that's introduced them into the village and given them a house and set them up, he starts teaching them how to cook with yak dung. And so they spend the next couple of months with the guy teaching them how to cook with yak dung and sharing with them about the things of God. And guess what? Over a period of about 2 years, the whole village gets saved. My uncle over the road needs to know about the gospel. Would you come and tell him? "No, I won't. Why don't you go and tell him the stories I've told you?" And so the guy goes off, the man of peace goes off and tells his uncle about the things of God. And the kingdom of God establishes all over the villages and towns. What has changed? Nothing. Nothing's changed. Except someone would get it in their heart to say, "God is at work. God is at work." If that guy can go into that jolly village and someone will give him a house and help to establish the gospel, then it can happen anywhere. And I think we have got to get over thinking that's what happens over there, and we've got to recognize that God wants to do the same right here. And I look around here, and I know many of you here have come to know the Lord because a friend has able to share with you something of the kingdom of God. And God has moved in your heart. And maybe it was a friend of a friend because someone opened up friendship circles for the kingdom of God. That process never stops. And what we've got to do is we've got to make sure we don't allow the devil to steal that away from us. Because the longer we are in this church thing, the more enraptured we can be with the trappings of church life and forget that there's only one thing we're about, and that is finding someone who's receptive to the gospel and helping them to lead their whole family and friends to know God. That's what we're called to. That's all we're called to. Everything else is trappings and support and structures, and that's all it is. But we're called to that one purpose. If you are not engaged, if I am not engaged with looking for those people who are open to the kingdom of God, then I am not engaged in the purpose of God for my life. It's that simple. Matthew chapter 10 is actually describing the same process, but it just says something that I just thought would help us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 11, and then verse 23. Verse 11, Matthew chapter 10, verse 11. "Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave." Do you know what Tony's doing in Bangluwe? He's found a worthy person. He's found an imam who wants to search the scriptures. And so he's staying at his house. He's not literally living there. But some of you, like me, have gone to the imam's house and sat with him and had coffee and sat around while Tony chats, because we can't speak the language, but we get the hugs, so it's okay. And he's found a worthy person who is open to the kingdom of God. Can I suggest to you that's what we've got to do? That's exactly what we've got to do. There are worthy people all over the place, in our workplaces, in our sporting teams, in our schools. There are worthy people everywhere. We've got to find them. One of the things that happens to us, I think, is that we get locked into one sort of little group, and we think somehow it's just got to be there. And I really believe God's saying, don't sort of break off all your friendships, but I believe that God is saying, break out of that and start to open up other circles. Start to open up other connections. Start to open up other circles where God can begin to move in your life. Don't get locked in. Jesus put it this way in verse 21. verse 23. He said, when you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Flee to another. I tell you the truth. You will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. There's lots of understandings of the Son of Man comes. It is definitely not the end time Son of Man comes. In all likelihood, it's the persecution that arose in Jerusalem when the temple was destroyed. And what he was basically saying to them, you've got about 40 years to reach these areas, and then you're all going to be kicked out of Judea. That's really what he was saying to them, that judgment's going to come in this place, but you need to get active about what's going on, because you won't get through those cities and towns until that happens. You just won't get there. You won't get it done. And that's what made me think about the thousands. And I thought, I could be out today trying to meet every person. Like, I give myself, you know, sort of 35 to 55. I gave myself that age bracket. And I could be out around Wollongong meeting every one of those. And I tell you what, I probably wouldn't be dead until, I probably wouldn't have met everybody until I was dead. You know what I'm getting at? I wouldn't be dead when I'm meeting them, but I'd meet them all. I wouldn't meet them all. Anyway, you get the idea. And you get the idea? If I was out there every week, if I met five or six people every week, I could spend the rest of my life just meeting the people who were like me in Wollongong. I think somehow we've got to break out of the confines that we've been in. I think we get, you know what I mean? We get confined. Yeah. And I think we've got to break out of those confines and say, God is at work. And if it's not happening right here in this group of people, I'm going to keep praying for them. I'm going to keep praying for those family and friends. But I tell you what, I'm not going to stop there. I'm going to break out of it and let me break out somewhere to find what God's doing. Yeah. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. So let me give you three personal challenges if you want to do this. We were looking for a nice hook for this, so I got a nice hook for you. We got 1, 3, and 5, all right? Everyone needs to do that with your right hand. Raise your right hand. Put it on your... No. You ready? 1, 3, and 5. Anybody who can't do that? Anybody having trouble? Now you need to do it with your left hand. 1, 3, 5. Can you do it with your other hand? That's very good. Okay, think about that. 1, 3, and 5. One of these we're already doing, the others we're not. Number one. One weekly blessing. Okay, number one finger, one weekly blessing. Now, we've been talking about that the last couple of weeks, haven't we? How many people have actually started trying to do that? Give me a wave. That's good. We've got about half a dozen or so. Well, it's time for us to step it up. I'm throwing the challenge out there right now. How many of us are willing, you don't need to raise your hand, but how many of us are willing to have a go at one weekly blessing challenge? The weekly blessing challenge goes like this. We're going to look for an opportunity to do something out of the ordinary to bless somebody else in our sphere of life. Not a family member, not a church member, someone who's non-church, who's not part of our family, but we're just going to have one a week, going to try and bless somebody once a week. If you want to, you can join the campaign that Sydney radio station have got going of buying the person behind you their Big Mac. So in the, what are they calling it? The drive-through blessing. And so if you want to, take a City Life card with compliments and pay for the person behind you and leave the card. If you want to do that, that's fine. That's one. But you can't do that every week. You've got to try and think of something a bit more personal that you might do for somebody. The weekly challenge. One weekly challenge. One weekly blessing for somebody else. How many think they might be able to give that a go? How many thinking, yeah, maybe I could give that a go? Can I give you the scripture for it? It doesn't say weekly, but in Matthew 5:16 it says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Yeah. I believe as we bless other people, that God will open up more doors for the kingdom and for him. And we just need to be active about it. Break out of our boxes, break out of our circles, and start to be a blessing to people. Think about it. Think about something you can do that will be a blessing to somebody else. One blessing a week. You can do two if you want, but one would be good. Okay, that's the one finger. The three finger, we're already doing. And that's three to pray for every day. Three to pray for every day. I want to challenge you. You should be on this by now, but if you're not, then before you go to sleep tonight, I want you to write down three names of people that you have at least an hour's contact with every week. People you work with, you know, family members if they're not saved, workmates, whatever it is. three people that you're going to pray for every day. Every day. You can fast for them too if you want. A bit of prayer and fasting won't hurt. But three people you're going to pray for every day. Every day. Amen? Salvation is a revelation of God. It's not a work of man. So you've got to get that thing straight. And we're going to have to pray that the blindfold will come off. Or the revelation of God will be there. Pray for those people every day. How often? Every day, every day. We've got those bookmarks we started at the start of the year, Making Disciples, and I've got my names on there. On the back of there, I've got the names of the other guys that the cell members are praying for. And I won't say every day, but most days I'll pull that thing out and pray for those guys. And just keep praying that God will work in their hearts. Three to pray for. The last one, and here's the big challenge, five. I want to challenge us to five faith conversations every week. Five faith conversations every week. How many people think that's easy? Peter does. No problem. If you want to do it, the easiest way to do it, quite honestly, is to go out and do a bit of door knocking, and that'll give you a five pretty quick. Five faith conversations. It really is that easy if we just open our hearts to it. God really wants to work in people's lives. He really wants to work in people's lives. If you think about it, it's about one a day. If I get up in the morning, I say, God, give me one opportunity today just to have a faith conversation. I'm not talking about buttonholing somebody and telling them you need Jesus, you're going to hell. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a faith conversation. I was talking about when I was in the bank the other day and the guy asked me, you know, he'd found out Doug knew him and he introduced me to him and I knew I'd been in China and he says to me, you've been in China. And so I tell him all about what God's doing in China. These wonderful people who love God with all their hearts and are just powered up for God and all. That's a faith conversation. All right, it's that simple. We're talking to my mate that we went out, he's paying the bill. And he's been stirred up by this stuff, so he's on the five a week. And I could see that he was wanting to get his for the day. And so as he's paying the bill, the girl behind the counter made the mistake of saying to him, where are you off to? And he happened to be off to a church planting a couple of days. And so he says to her, I'm off to a church thing in the bush. And she says, what, a church thing? And then it just went on from there. And in the end, I just about was dragging my friend out because I felt like maybe he was going a little bit hard on this poor girl behind the counter who was just trying to pay the bill and get the check paid. But it was a faith conversation. And actually, it was pretty good. Faith conversation. Five faith conversations. Have a think about it. In John chapter 4. The other thing we've been talking about a lot the last few days is the woman at the well, so I thought we might as well throw it in there. John chapter 4, verse 6. Think about what's going on here. I don't want to go into all the ins and outs, but I just want to get the basics out of it. John chapter 4, verse 6. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus was tired. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So we're thinking about it. We're thinking about this. He's tired. It's inconvenient. He doesn't want to do this. I sat next to a guy on the flight back from KL, which was I did a lot of flights coming back from Asia, I tell you, this time around. It was ridiculous. Anyway, I was pretty sick to death of the whole process, I got to tell you, by that point. And there's this guy sits next to me, and I just know that there's a faith conversation sitting there waiting to happen. And you know, I'm just sitting there going, I don't want to do this. I am not interested. He can go to hell for all I care. I've had it. I've been on planes. I've been all over China and Thailand and flipping Malaysia. And I have had enough. And I'm on this plane. And that is Japanese salesman, he was. That Japanese salesman, he can get saved by Lifehouse in Japan. I just go back there and they can jolly well sort him out. I got no interest whatsoever. Anyway, God sorted me out on that. And I started, and he asked the dreaded question, what are you up to? And away I went. It's so good, isn't it, to be involved with stuff that's community. So I'm talking about our church and the Muslim community we're working with and how we love them and God's doing and all that stuff, all right? And I'm not trying to lead him to Jesus right there on the plane. What I'm trying to do is to say, mate, you need to bump a little closer to God. You just need to bump a little closer to God. You need to recognize that there's Christians out there that love Muslims and there's Christians out there doing good in the world. Same thing happened to me on a bus in Singapore and the guy's saying, what are you here to do? And I'm, well, have you asked? And away you go. Can I just say to you that it might be inconvenient, you might be tired, you might be not wanting to, but God will bring those opportunities if we'll start to open our heart. I really believe the difference is we open our heart to it. I know the last few days, man, I was out this morning and I was out praying and walking, I'm on my own, out praying and stuff. I'm eyeballing every person that walks past. I'm... How are you? Not quite. But I tell you what, one of those people, they only had to hesitate for a moment. Faith conversation right there. You get the idea? So I don't want us to become rabid. I mean, some of us can become rabid evangelists. That's fine. But not all of us are going to be like that, and not all of us are going to be comfortable with that. But I tell you what, every one of us can have a faith conversation. You know, if something happens, all we got to do is just share something about what God's doing. Something goes on in the news, in the workplace, it doesn't matter. Just think about the spiritual application of that. Think about what's going on. Like, you know, there was a guy, what was it on, Jolly, one of those singing shows. Yeah, that one. And this guy, the geeky guy with the glasses and the funny tattoo on his neck. And I don't know who he is. But he got selected into the top 12 and he just says, "Praise God!" And I thought, yeah, well, he's just made an idiot of himself on television. But it's a faith conversation. Right there. He stood up for God. That's a great faith conversation. You go to school, you go to uni, you go to work. Anybody who watches that show, you see that guy last night. What do you think about that? Don't feel like you've got to hammer them with the gospel. Ask them a question. What did you think about that guy last night who said, "Praise God"? Would you rather the person say, "Praise God," or what the other girl said? Which I won't go into because I don't want to repeat it. But she didn't say, "Praise God." You go, just ask them a question. Did anybody ask somebody a question at somewhere about that guy saying "Praise God" on the telly, national TV? "Praise God. What do you think about that?" "Oh, I think it's all very personal." And, "Oh, is that right? What are your thoughts about, you know, God and things?" "Oh, it's all very personal." "Oh, well, I know it's really personal. Do you mind telling me we're mates?" Do you know what I mean? It might be personal, but I thought we were friends. You know, I mean, do you get the drift? Ask some questions. Look at what Jesus did. Have a look. He's at the well. He's tired, and et cetera, et cetera. Well, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. So we know the cultural difference in the woman, and he's a man, and it's Samaritan, and it's all a drama. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy some food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me?" So she's pointing out the cultural problem. She is basically saying to him, "What the heck do you think you're doing? Why are you asking me this question? This is not right." What does Jesus do? Does Jesus get caught up? "Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. You're a Samaritan. I shouldn't be talking to you." Does he get caught up with that? No. Look at what he does. He says, Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you'd have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus turns it into a faith conversation. He doesn't take the put off, he doesn't take the put down, he doesn't worry about being tired, but he simply turns it into a faith conversation. You know, we can do that in so many conversations that we have. I think we've just got to have a little bit more boldness to step up to the plate and to say, "I'm going to turn this into a faith conversation. I'm not going to be offensive. I'm not going to go in hard and, you know, be rude and abuse. I'm not going to do that. But I am just going to take the opportunities when they come. That there are faith conversations everywhere, if only I'll open my heart up to it." And I think the challenge ought to be that we say, I want to have 5 faith conversations every week. I just want to have 5. I want to do 1 weekly blessing. I want to pray for 3 people every day, and I want to have 5 faith conversations this week. That's what I want. I say, "God, that's what I want. God, give me one thing. Show me. Give me an idea. Give me one thing I can do to bless somebody who doesn't know you. Help me. I'm going to pray for these 3 people. God, show me what's happening in their life. I'm praying for them. Open up this, open up that. Get in, intercede for them. Break down the forces of darkness. Do the whole works on those 3 people, or more if you like. And Father, I want 5 faith conversations this week. Can you open up the way for me?" Heather had a situation at work, which I won't go into in detail, but one of her friends just had a horrible flight experience. And coming out of that was the opportunity for what? A faith conversation. Why? Because there's investment of integrity and real relationship and friendship. Faith conversations. Amen? Amen. Remember, we're seeking the person of peace. We're looking for that person who's open and receptive. We don't need to kick the door down. We're just looking to push on the door and see if it's open. See if God's working. Just give it a little nudge and see what God's doing. Amen. Interesting to think. Someone said, if you compare who's the greatest evangelist of our time? I mean, the last, 100 years. Who would you say? Greatest evangelist. Billy Graham. Have to be Billy Graham or Reinhard Bonnke, one of the two. You'd have to have a go at one of those two. Millions and millions. Compare the qualifications of Billy Graham with the woman of Samaria. But think about it. The woman of Samaria led her whole town to the Messiah. It doesn't matter what qualifications you got. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how much you know. No difference at all. It's about, is your heart open? Are we prepared to be bold enough to step out? When James and John were arrested and released in Acts chapter 4, they came back and the guys prayed. You remember what they prayed for? They prayed for boldness. Boldness that they would speak the word. I think that's what we need. Yep. Some boldness that we would speak the word. Let me just go to the cell and the challenges we got there. See, with that, one weekly blessing, three people to pray for every day, and the big one, five faith conversations. Five faith conversations. That's going to be cool. Talk about it in your cell. Pray for each other. Encourage each other. Can I say to you, if you come to your cell next week and they say, how many faith conversations did you have? And you go, one. Then what you need to do is say, you rotten, dirty sinner. You've only had one. How dare you, you mongrel. Get out there now and do a bit of binge faith conversationing. So you can come, go and find four people and come. Don't come back till you spoke. How ridiculous is that? How many people think it would be wonderful if you went to cell next week and you at least had one? Yeah. That'd be great. And aim for five. Amen? Let's do it. We're talking about, see, we can talk about multiplying the seed till we're blue in the face. We can get all sorts of nice gooey feelings about it and think, amen, yes, brother, that's great. Or we can actually do something about it. And what I'm talking about is us doing something about it. Yeah. Expanding. Cell challenge, let's give it to you quick. I think there is going to be, God's working on us. I think he's going to develop some stuff here. I'm not going to give you specifics, but I'm going to give you two things that I think that we need to be thinking about in our cell groups. One is this, and I have it here with me. In fact, I have it there. I just downloaded something off the internet because this is very well known and very popular. But prayer walking. We've talked about it during the week, and one of the things we felt God was saying was that every cell group ought to be prayer walking. What does that mean? Does that mean you sort of hold your hands like this and walk around like bishops or something? No, it doesn't. What it means is that what you do is every now and then as a cell group, you decide to meet somewhere in the community, somewhere that's relevant. I don't know where. It might be a shopping center, might be the mall, might be the lookout, might be some streets, whatever it is. But you decide to meet somewhere, and then you're going to go off and you're going to walk and pray. Not all together, not bringing in the sheaves, walking down the street. You've not got kumbaya guitar and hallelujah time. This is not a protest march, all right? This is incognito walking in the streets. We've done this. We've done this I've done it in the Tiananmen Square in Beijing, the Great Wall, the wall at Xi'an. I haven't done much of it in Hong Kong, but in all these places, just prayer walking. Just simply done it in Thailand, just simply wandering around saying, God, what are you doing in this place? Show me, open the doors, give me the ideas of what's happening and praying. And then what you do is when you get back together at the end of your prayer walk, you then start to share what God's been revealing to you and you pray together about those things. What does it do? Well, I'll tell you what it does. It does a heap of things. First thing it does is actually breaks down the bondage of Satan in the community, because every place your foot treads, God's going to give it to you. And I reckon we ought to take that literally if we want to and rip in and go for it. So I think we ought to do that. So it does some spiritual stuff straight away. Second thing it does, though, is it really stirs our heart for the kingdom of God and the gospel. Helps us to see what God's doing in our community and get a heart for it. Not many people were here when we did this, but we actually did a prayer walk down on the Lambie Dunes. Do you remember that? You were there, weren't you? And we actually walked through the bush. I don't know what possessed us. I think it was me. I think I was actually leading the way, wasn't I? For some reason I got infatuated with these Aboriginal middens and all the horrors that had been done to Aboriginals in this area. And I just felt like we needed to do some business over that. And so we found some of those and we began to just pray God's forgiveness over the community and all that kind of stuff and break the blood thing and all that sort of gear. And I reckon we just got to get into it. It doesn't matter where you go, what you do, but as a cell group. So we're setting out a challenge, and I've actually made this a bit different to what we talked about in our staff meeting the other day, but I reckon the challenge should be that we should do two of these before Christmas. Two prayer walks before Christmas would be good, and five before Easter. That'd be easy enough to do. So two prayer walks before Christmas. So get your cell, off you go, find a spot, take half an hour or so, wander off, praying, come back, share together, pray together. Hallelujah, there you go. All right, prayer walks. And that's one thing we can be doing. The other thing that we can be doing is outreach cells of some sort. I want us to really think about how is our cell group penetrating the community? How are we getting into the community? What are we going to do to break open? And now, you know, some people are doing Mary Kay parties, and that's fantastic, and they're breaking into new people. We had an art fest thing here today, which was an outworking of what a couple of people are doing every week. You guys every week or fortnight? Every second week doing an art thing. And, you know, the exciting thing about that is the people that are involved with our play group and some people from the art group all came here together to do a whole bunch of art and sit around a whole bunch of Christians. But, you know, we can do that. The thing I want us to be careful of is I just heard recently someone said we can do the friendship evangelism without the evangelism. And I think we've got to be careful of that. That we can do the friendship evangelism but leave the evangelism off. And I think that's a problem. So when we do the friendship evangelism, let's make sure we include the evangelism in it, that there is something of the kingdom of God. Faith conversations come out of it. So I want our cell groups to be thinking about what can we do. We're out there to seek those people that are open to the gospel. If our cell group, if we're waiting for people to walk in off the street, come into our church building, come to a church service, and then we'll recruit them for our cell group so that we can multiply, I tell you what, it's going to be a long while before we reach the whole community, because I don't know if you've noticed, but they're not lining up at the door to come in here on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday morning and say, please, can I get saved? There aren't that many doing that, all right? But I tell you what, there's thousands of people out there who are open to someone just connecting with them. So how are our cell groups progressing that? That's what I want us to ask. So those two things very simply for ourselves. We've got all kinds of material that can help you do that. We're going to do some work with our cell group leaders. I just want us all to be ready for that, that we are going to amp this up a little bit in terms of what are we doing to reach out beyond ourselves and multiply this cell group. What are we doing to make that happen? In light of that, what we're going to do to finish tonight is we're not going to have an altar call and pray for your blessings. That's always good, but it's not what we're doing. What we're going to do right now is we're going to break up into our cell groups, and we're going to do two things. First thing we're going to do is we're going to pray for those three lost people that we're praying for regularly. All right, you can do it quickly in your cell group. Don't take forever over it. Just pray for them. You can just yell them out and then pray for them. Whatever, however way you want to do it, your cell leader will sort that out. But just pray for them quickly. And then the second thing we're going to do is we're going to start a process, and we're going to say, we're just going to pray in ourselves and say, God, would you speak to us about what we can do to advance your kingdom? What do you want us to do? There's all kinds of options. We've got the Lifehouse blue and green books that you can do with people who don't know the Lord. We've got access to all kinds of short courses that will, you know, if you've got an unsaved person, you can sit with them in their home with a couple of friends, and you can go through some stories and stuff that help them to come to know the Lord. There's plenty of options on that stuff. We're not short of that. What we need to be thinking about is, God, how are you going to move us forward on this? And you know what I want you to do? I want you to pray about that, but I want you to take a minute and just listen. And let God speak into your heart. Whatever ideas and stuff, you just jot them down. And then next cell meeting, just share some of those things together. And just keep that process going. What are we going to do together to advance the mission that God has got us on? Because I want you to remember that our cell groups are about two things. They're about discipleship, and we're doing that really well. They're about incorporating people and caring for people and discipling people, and that is happening, and it's happening big time, and it's fantastic. We've got such an uptake of cells, it's awesome. We've got an uptake of journaling, and people are meeting with God and hearing from God, and that's all going really, really well. But you know, the second part of the cell is that we're on a mission together. We're on a mission together, and we now need to crank that one up a gear and say, what are we going to do to advance this mission together? Amen?
Yep.
Amen. God bless you. If you're not part of